Defending the truth of the gospel because truth matters. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the Bible Answer Man is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. To find out more about the program, Hank Hanegraaff, or other highly recommended resources to be better equipped with answers, go to www.equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in the studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your question answered when you dial 888-ASK. Hank, that translates to 888-275-4265. And a reminder that my book, Afterlife, is available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. I think a very timely, important book in that if you look at the New York Times bestseller list, you're going to find all kinds of books on near-death experiences that give us a false view of what heaven is like. For example, we have a three-year-old who meets Jesus in his rainbow-colored horse. In fact, who contends that he can tell you precisely what Jesus looks like and that Jesus has an earthly double, and that God himself has blue eyes and yellow hair, and on it goes. Or a neurosurgeon today who encounters in the herb, and he has a journey on the wing of a butterfly and discovers that heaven is all about unconditional love, but not only heaven, the hereafter in general. So if Adam Lanza murders 20 children, murders his mother, murders 6 adults, he simply flies off on the wings of a butterfly with no eternal consequences. The ancients knew better than to think such a thing. Or a real estate broker who descends to Earth's center to discover hell is, well, precisely 300 degrees and zero humidity. We need to test these things in light of Scripture, hold fast to the good. I do that in Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. So this is the real story as opposed to the story that we are being told and, in fact, sold. Afterlife available for your gift, again, to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org or write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, you can talk to our resource consultants. They're standing by that number, 888-7000. And the letter CRI will go right to the phone calls. Jimmy, you're first, Memphis, Tennessee, listening on WCRV. Hi, Jimmy.
Hey, Hank. How are you doing today?
Doing well. Thank you.
Hey, I just got two questions. The first question, Hank, is I'm 40 years old, and I've never dreamed about getting a tattoo. And I don't know why, but the last couple of weeks, some guys from the Warrior Center, which is a ministry center in Memphis, has been coming working at church with me, and they're Christians. And, you know, I've seen some of their Christian art. And so I thought about getting a cross with the words, Telelestai. But I've talked to some people at church. Some of the older people are like, no, you don't need to do it. Some of the younger is like, well, it all depends what you're getting. So actually, I was going to go tomorrow and get the tattoo. And I wanted to call and ask you what you thought about it.
Well, I think you're probably going through a midlife crisis. seriously, you know, tetelestai is beautiful. It is exactly what Jesus Christ said. It is secular Koine Greek, or the street language of the day, which means it is finished. The debt has been paid in full. Now, I say that as prologue to answering the question, to point out that if your motivation is to use this as a way of being a witness for your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and you feel very led to doing this, then there's nothing intrinsically wrong with getting a tattoo. Remember that when you read passages like Leviticus 19:28, you have God forbidding the Israelites from wearing tattoos for a reason. It is because they were to be separate from the practices of pagan cultures around them, just like they shouldn't eat shellfish. It was an abomination. They needed to separate themselves, and so there were civil and ceremonial laws by which they separated themselves. So the reason behind forbidding tattoos in that context was not because they are intrinsically wrong or wrong in and of themselves, but because they were associated with paganism. And so your purpose is obviously not to associate with paganism, but rather to reach pagans with a gospel that can transform right. their lives. No, so if you are led to do that, all the more power to you. I have nothing against it.
Well, that's me. I just want to be a kingdom man. I want to try to be a kingdom for the authority of Jesus. The other question I got, Hank, is I work for a big Baptist church in Memphis, Bellevue Baptist. I'm struggling. I work in the culinary ministry. I have to work 6-7 days a week. I very seldom get a Sunday off. You know, the pastor always preaches about, you know, we need to have a day of worship. What kind of attitude do I need to have, Hank? Because I thought about, and I don't want to be funny, but I even looked about going to a Seventh-day Adventist because at least I get off on Saturdays. And when I got to reading some of their doctrines, you know, 4 or 5 are okay. Then the last 4 or 5 are just terrible. Is this something that I should consult my pastor on, or am I breaking a sin by not being able to worship on Sunday? Because when I'm in church, I can't. I mean, I do hard labor work. I'm not a pastor or administrative person, so.
Yeah, well, no, you are involved in an occupation. If the Lord has led you to that occupation, embrace it with joy and thanksgiving. But I do think that what's important is that you do find a time in which you can involve yourself in worship. The real issue is not the day. The real issue is that you worship with the body of Christ, not in isolation, but with the body of Christ through prayer, praise, and the proclamation of the word. You can also worship in intimate fellowship with other believers, and you can, in the context of a healthy, well-balanced church, be equipped to share your faith. So I think in Bellevue Baptist or other churches, you can worship on Saturday as well with believers. The real issue is that you follow this cycle of working 6 days and resting the seventh. And the reason is that we're not legalistically bound to a new moon celebration or a Sabbath. No, we are realistically linked to a celebration of the rest we have in Jesus Christ, who saves us from being ensnared or in bondage to the law. So we work 6, we rest a 7th day in worship, in remembrance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the real issue is not the day. The real issue is that you set a time apart to worship with the body of Christ so that you can remember what your inheritance is, a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness.
Well, that's what I've been doing, Hank. Like I told you about the Warrior Center guys, I've been really trying to disciple a couple guys. I mean, we call all day at work about the Lord, and I mean, they're just some of the testimonies from them guys. Most of them are, you know, was bound by drugs or alcohol and were set free. So, I mean, we have church while I'm working, but I was just wondering, you know, about, you know, in it, you know, I know it says don't forsake ourselves from the fellowship, but I am having fellowship, even if it's with 2 or 3 guys.
So, that's right, you are.
You know, I tried, you know, and I know that I'm hoping that what I do, you know, if it's serve a glass of water or provide coffee for a ministry, you know, it's going to be used for God's glory. So,
well, wonderful. It was good talking to you today, Jimmy.
You too, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Press on. Want to go back. And when I say press on, I'm talking about what we ought to be doing, and that is to follow Jesus Christ, to daily take up our cross. We have been crucified with Christ. Therefore, we no longer live, but Christ lives in us, and we have a foretaste of afterlife. We look forward every time we partake of communion. We have a foretaste of that which we will celebrate for all eternity. Back to the phone lines. I'm going to talk next to Andrew, St. Louis, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Andrew.
Hey.
How are you?
I am fantastic, sir. Hey, my question is regarding the 2 witnesses in the book of Revelation on whether they are metaphorical or symbolic. I'm asking the questions in forums And every person is giving me a different answer, whether it's supposed to be another coming of Moses and Elijah, whether it's the church and the believers, or whether it's two literal figures that are going to come around and do what it says.
No, they are a metaphorical reference to Moses and Elijah. Remember, Old Testament jurisprudence mandated at least two witnesses to convict of a crime. And in this case, the two witnesses accuse Israel of apostasy. She was supposed to be a light to the nations, but instead she prostituted herself with the nations. And so these are not two literal people, such as a future reincarnation of Moses and Elijah, but rather they are literary characters in John's apocalyptic narrative, representing the entire line of Hebrew prophets in testifying against Israel and warning of soon coming judgment of God that was to take place with respect to Jerusalem. And let me say furthermore that the mission of the two witnesses can rightly be identified with the person and work of Jesus Christ, because like Christ, they are described as sacrificial lambs. And their resurrection after 3.5 days parallels the resurrection of Christ in much the same way that their 3.5-year ministry mirrors that of Messiah. And the description of these witnesses as they're clothed in sackcloth, I think you see that in Hebrews chapter 11, this identifies them with the tradition of Hebrew prophets from Elijah to John the Baptist who wore sackcloth. Why? Because they were in mourning over Israel's apostasy. So the two witnesses, they actually form a composite image of the law and the prophets that culminate in the life, the death, the resurrection, the ascension of a prophet and a priest who is the earnest of all those who are his witnesses, like you and I, who will reign with him in a new Jerusalem wherein dwells righteousness. So that's what's going on in the context with respect to these two witnesses in the book of Revelation.
Okay, so it's based on the past already, and it's not based on anything that is still to come.
Right, and again, this is in keeping with a principle that I think all Christians should embrace, and that is none of the Bible was written to us in the 21st century. All of the Bible, however, was written for us in every century, including the 21st century, and therefore every bit of it is useful for training and correcting and rebuking. Every bit of it is apropos. But Revelation was written to seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. If you want any validation of that, all you have to do is read Revelation chapter 1. The book of Romans was written to Roman believers in a first century epicenter of a Caesar cult. The book of Corinthians was written to Corinthian believers and so forth. So none of the Bible was written specifically to us, but all of it was written for us. All of it is useful to us, but none written specifically to us, all written for us. I've repeated that as many times as I could so I can get that principle in your mind.
Great. Yeah, I was listening to your broadcast earlier from a different day, and you were saying precisely the same thing, where we're reading it in regards to the news today instead of reading it based on who it was actually written to in the past. So.
Yeah, exactly.
Okay, well, thank you very much, sir. Appreciate it. That helps a lot.
You're welcome. And for everybody listening, and remember, Revelation is an apocalypse, but not just in the sense of recording an unveiling, but also in terms of a composition of what might best be described as a language system or a matrix that's embedded in the Old Testament. And therefore, to rightly identify the two witnesses of Revelation chapter 11, it's so crucial to have the background music of the Old Testament coursing through your mind. And you must neither attempt to draw exact parallels between the apocalyptic imagery and the Old Testament references, nor attempt to press the language of Revelation into a literalistic labyrinth such that the two witnesses literally turn their mouths into blowtorches. If you end up doing that, you have nonsense. And instead of being a witness for Christ, you end up using the Bible to drag Christ's name through the mud. And of course, when you start looking at the witnesses and the imagery that is being used, you immediately think back to Zechariah, who sees two olive trees on the right and the left of a lampstand, which symbolize the two who are anointed to serve the Lord in all the earth. And those two witnesses in Zechariah were identified as Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, who returned to Jerusalem to lay the foundation of a second temple, and Joshua, who was the high priest and was commissioned to preside over the altar. Now, in Revelation, the imagery is invested in two witnesses who preside over judgment and destruction of Jerusalem in the second temple. So like Moses, they have power to turn water into blood. Like Elijah, they have power to call down fire from heaven to consume their enemies and to shut up the sky so that it will not rain for 3.5 years. So again, the mission of the two witnesses are identified not as two literal people, but rather they are characters in apocalyptic narrative, and they represent an entire line of Hebrew prophets in testifying against Israel. Why? Because in the apocalypse, Israel has prostituted herself, no longer a light to the nation, but rather yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him, his blood be on us and our children," and so they are going to face judgment. Be right back with more answers.
The search for truth is harder than ever in today's information overload culture. That's why when Hank finds a truly great book by someone who's firmly rooted in God's Word, he can't wait to share it with you. Follow Me by David Platt is a life-changing look at how we often replace true discipleship with empty activities and how you can find deeper fulfillment in Christ. It's our thank you for your gift today when you help CRI produce more truth-filled broadcasts and resources. To request your copy, call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Don't go away. Hank Hanegraaff will be back in a moment with more of the answers you need today. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Now the Creation Answer Book is available in an unabridged audiobook format. So order your copy of the Creation Answer Book on audio CD today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Have you ever wanted to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your phone or handheld device? Now you can with the Equip iPhone app available for free from the Christian Research Institute. With the Equip iPhone app, you can take the Bible Answer Man with you wherever you go. Listen to the broadcast live, listen to archived programs, 3-minute Ask Hank features, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. All of this available for free from the Christian Research Institute. So go online to equip.org and click on the Equip iPhone app banner and download this free app today. Or go to equip.org/app. That's equip.org/app. The Equip iPhone app is compatible with iPhone 5, iPhone 4, 4S, 3GS, iPad, iPod Touch, and requires iOS 6. At CRI, our goal is to teach more people to understand God's Word more clearly so they can follow Christ more closely. And you are a vital part of that because every Bible Answer Man broadcast and CRI resource is entirely listener-supported. That's why we're asking for your gift of support today to help CRI equip you and countless other people for a more authentic Christian life. As our thank you, we want to send you David Platt's Follow Me, one of Hank's favorite books on discipleship. Follow me as a life-changing look at why we can be doing all the right things at church but still feel something missing, and how you can find deeper fulfillment in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org to give your gift and request your copy of Follow Me. In a culture that views evolution as the only rational explanation for our origins, it's more important than ever to arm yourself with the truth. In his Creation Answer book, Hank Hanegraaff provides the well-researched, logical answers you need to defend your faith. Now, the Creation Answer book is available in an unabridged audiobook format. So order your copy of the Creation Answer book on audio CD today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Lori listening in Gary, Texas on KTAA. Hi, Lori.
Hi, Hank. I appreciate you taking my call. I have a question. Earlier you were talking about rewards, and I was reading a book by W. Herschel Ford about seven simple sermons on the second coming, and he says, when he's talking about if you do things only to get, like, rewards from men, and he says, if you get angry and quit your church when everything does not suit you, your works will be destroyed. And so I'm a little concerned about that, because I was thinking of leaving the church I've been in because they're just not growing, because they don't want anybody but certain people that they approve of to come to the church. And I'm feeling like I'm wasting my time, but certainly don't want to lose my rewards if I'm going to get any, of course. But I just wonder what you think about that, or about Herschel Ford's books.
Well, I think it's really important. First of all, with respect to Herschel Ford, he was a respected Baptist pastor, a Southern Baptist pastor, and published several respected books and wrote prolifically, and of course was a prolific sermonizer in the 50s and the 60s. So he was a respected pastor. But as to the principle here, I haven't read his book, so I can't speak authoritatively about what he did or didn't say. But what I can tell you is that if you leave the church for the right reasons, you're not going to lose reward. You're going to gain reward because you're doing that which is pleasing to the Lord. So I think that you have to be led by the Holy Spirit to a healthy, well-balanced church, a church in which you can worship God through prayer, praise, and the proclamation of the word. A church in which you experience intimacy with the body of Christ, which we are called to be part of, and Romans chapter 12 makes that very clear in terms of details, and then a church in which we're being equipped to go out and impact the world. So we are called to be in that church that God specifically has set apart for us. And we have to find that church that we are called to be a part of, because if we're not in that church is missing something. So if you're in a church, for example, I was just reading in the paper about a church, a Baptist church. That Baptist church denies essential Christian doctrine. It basically has no creed whatsoever. Whatever you want the Bible to teach or say, that's fine. Turn it into a wax nose. It isn't really what it means. It is what it means to you that's important. So if you're part of that church, I would tell you to leave that church and find a healthy, well-balanced church, and you will receive your reward in heaven, not lose a reward.
Okay. Well, the one thing about it is I feel like maybe I've been there 10 years, and I teach Sunday school, and I lead the singing, and I think, well, maybe God wants me here to try and change their hearts, but...
Well, and that's a possibility, but that's a possibility too. You're thinking so well about these things. That is a realistic possibility. You can be in a church that denies what a church ought to affirm, and yet be there because you feel singularly called of the Lord to try to be a leavening force, a change agent in the culture of that church. Now, that's not for everyone. For example, there was a great debate many years ago in the Presbyterian Church when the Presbyterian Church was going off into liberalism, which is to say denying, for example, the supernatural, such as the incarnation of Christ or the resurrection. There was a great debate because there were Christians who felt that they could no longer stay within the context of that church, and so they left and they started the PCA, the Presbyterian Church of America. There are other Christians that felt, no, if we leave, the church is going to go from bad to worse. So we have to stay within that body, that denomination, to try to be a leavening force within it. So there were some people that chose one path and some that chose the other path. But whatever path you choose, you need to do it with prayerful consideration and accountability, not just in and of yourself, but have some counselors, godly people that know the details, know you, and can give you wise counsel.
Yes. Okay. Well, I just don't want to waste time and not be growing, but I feel like I'm growing some just by, you know.
Well, again, you can grow through teaching, and it sounds like that's what you're doing. And, of course, to teach is a great responsibility. That's why James says, do not let many of you be teachers, but with teaching, there's a stricter judgment. But as far as rewards in general are concerned, Jesus said, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. The Apostle Paul said, no one can lay any foundation other than the foundation which has already been laid. That foundation is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation, his work is going to be shown for what it is. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Degrees of reward in eternity involve both enlarged responsibilities as well as enhanced spiritual capacities. Just like a master musician can appreciate Mozart more than can an average music lover, so too strenuous training allows you to more fully appreciate the things that you are good at. And for that reason, we should work towards our eternal reward, our enhanced responsibilities and capacities in eternity. I've written about this in Afterlife, my book, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, Near-Death Experiences. The death rate's one per person. We're all going to make it, so you should know what's awaiting you on the other side of the veil. And when that veil is removed, reality will set in, not just for time, but for all eternity. That's why I'm offering this book to you for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. And for those that give a gift of $100 or more, I'd be pleased to send you a personalized copy to you, a family member or a friend. Also, for those who join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, we need many of you to do that, to give on a regular monthly basis. As my way of saying thank you, I'll send you a personalized copy of Afterlife. You can check this out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can just write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or pick up the phone, talk to our resource consultants at number 888-7000. And the letter C, right back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Tom. He's listening in Charlotte, North Carolina, WHVN. Hi, Tom.
Hi, Hank. Good evening.
Good evening.
My question is, it's probably a ridiculous question, but are there places or times when a person can't pray?
Well, I think what's important to recognize is that we are created for fellowship with God, and that is precisely what prayer is. Prayer is developing intimacy with the lover of your soul. That intimacy is something that will continue to be enhanced not only in time, but certainly in eternity. So we live for relationship with God as believers. So we should never cut that line of communication. Even when it's difficult, you need to be real with God because He knows everything anyway. So if it's difficult, say, Lord, I just don't feel like praying. My heart is dead and dull. In the process, you can say, Lord, change my heart. Because ultimately, unless we have that relationship with God, everything else turns to gravel in our teeth. So the bottom line answer to that question is, no, we need to strive after that relationship. Involvement produces commitment, and you get involved in communicating with the Lord, all of a sudden you're going to recognize the beauty and the fulfillment that lies there, and you're going to become ever more committed to it.
Well, perhaps I may have worded it wrong. I pray often, and I pray a lot, but it was just this happened today, and I tried with all my might, but I just couldn't get it out.
Well, but you care about it, and that's why you're calling, and that's why we're talking about it. And here's a couple of things. One of the things you can do in that circumstance is meditate upon the Word of God, because meditating upon the Word of God is the missing link between the intake of Scripture and effective prayer life. So you can start the process by just in obedience, reading the Word of God. You can even pray read the Word of God, where you take a verse and you read it over, putting the emphasis in different places. And just get it to saturate your mind and ask the Lord to speak to you through that. And pretty soon you'll find out that the monologue turns into a dialogue, and once again you'll be communicating with God.
Okay. Thank you.
You're welcome. I've written a book about this, and the book is actually titled Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. That's the subtitle. The title is The Prayer of Jesus. And one of the things that I point out is that going deep with God begins with a major paradigm shift in our perceptions about prayer. So rather than just looking for techniques through which we can get God to answer our prayers, we should be ever mindful that prayer is an opportunity for developing intimacy with the very one who knit us together in our mother's wombs. And that, of course, is precisely why the prayer of Jesus begins by modeling how we are to build a relationship with our Heavenly Father before instructing us on how to bring Him our requests. And if we're honest with ourselves, most of us have, well, we've learned to pray backwards. We hurry into God's presence. We have a laundry list of prayer requests. And then before our knees have ever touched the ground, we're already thinking about getting back into our frenzied lifestyles. In other words, we treat our Heavenly Father no better than we treat our families. We want relationship without the discipline of investing quality time. And I think the first step towards moving into a deep relationship with God is to purpose to make prayer a priority. How do you do that? Well, I think you should find a place where you can get away from the invasive sounds of the world so you can hear His voice. If you think for a moment about your own prayer life, contemplate it. You might find that it's characterized by constant babbling. In fact, maybe the chatter of your own mind has become deafening. Maybe your shallow askings are drowning out the sound of the very one whose voice you long to hear. So meditate upon the Word of God. Don't babble. And then find a secret place. Find a place that it's a place for you and God. It doesn't matter what the place is. Maybe it's your car. Maybe it's a corner of your closet. The place is not the issue. It is having an opportunity to go to some familiar area where you can commune with the lover of your soul. Jesus closed His majestic Sermon on the Mount by reminding His audience that wisdom is the application of knowledge, and therefore we should apply these principles, and then we find reward. Be right back.
Nothing is more horrifying for a Christian than the thought of hearing Christ say, "I never knew you," instead of, "Well done, good and faithful servant. But how many in the church today will hear those very words, and how can you be sure you won't? In appreciation for your gift of support today, we'll send you Follow Me by David Platt, one of Hank's favorite books on the authentic Christian life. Follow Me will convict, inspire, and transform you. So call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org to request your copy now. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff returns in a moment to answer more questions. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Now the Creation Answer Book is available in an unabridged audiobook format. So order your copy of the Creation Answer Book on audio CD today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Have you ever wanted to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your phone or handheld device? Now you can with the Equip iPhone app available for free from the Christian Research Institute. With the Equip iPhone app, you can take the Bible Answer Man with you wherever you go. Listen to the broadcast live, listen to archived programs, 3-minute Ask Hank features, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. All of this available for free from the Christian Research Institute. So go online to equip.org and click on the Equip iPhone app banner and download this free app today. Or go to equip.org/app. That's equip.org/app. The Equip iPhone app is compatible with iPhone 5, iPhone 4, 4S, 3GS, iPad, iPod Touch, and requires iOS 6. At CRI, our goal is to teach more people to understand God's Word more clearly so they can follow Christ more closely. And you are a vital part of that, because every Bible Answer Man broadcast and CRI resource is entirely listener-supported. That's why we're asking for your gift of support today to help CRI equip you and countless other people for a more authentic Christian life. As our thank you, we want to send you David Platt's Follow Me, one of Hank's favorite books on discipleship. Follow Me is a life-changing look at why we can be doing all the right things at church but still feel something missing, and how you can find deeper fulfillment in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org to give your gift and request your copy of Follow Me. The origin of the universe and human life is the apologetic issue of our day, and every Christian needs to be equipped to speak out clearly when atheistic evolutionists confront us with their alleged scientific proofs. Hank Hanegraaff's Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Now, the Creation Answer Book is available in an unabridged audiobook format. So order your copy of the Creation Answer Book on audio CD today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
You and I are designed to live forever. Just to put it another way, death is not the end. In fact, death is entrance into a brand new sphere of existence. Because like the caterpillar, we are bound to be transformed. That analogy, I think, is so breathtaking, but it's also instructive in that Though the caterpillar dies, it lives. Indeed, its chrysalis is in essence a casket in which the caterpillar experiences both ruin and resurrection. During the intermediate phase, constituent parts devolve into mysterious molecular mixture, and then the extraordinary happens. Eyes that once could only distinguish between light and darkness are transformed into majestic orbs with a field of vision and color acuity that exceeds our own. Wings appear as if by magic. An indescribably complex reproductive system, wholly absent in the caterpillar, emerges mysteriously. An unimaginable straw-like proboscis emerges, allowing the resurrected creature to indulge in the nectar of a brand new life. The transformed being that emerges is, well, simply beyond belief. And correspondence to our death and resurrection, well, it's remarkable, because like the caterpillar, we too will experience a majestic metamorphosis, and that is as real as the flesh upon your bones. There's a reason I have a little caterpillar on the cover of Afterlife, my newest book. It is because this metamorphosis of the caterpillar has such a great lesson to teach us about what's going to happen to us in resurrection. Read all about it in Afterlife, what you need to know about heaven, the hereafter, near-death experiences, the book available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. Let's go right back to the phone lines now. David in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, listening on SiriusXM 131. Hi, David.
Hello, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
It is my pleasure.
Quick question. Can you tell me, does the Bible say or hint anything about life outside of our planet Earth and our solar system? And what are your views about life outside of our solar system? I think there is. I think this universe is way too big. It's infinity, obviously, and we can't be the only life out here. And we know that God created all life. Says that in Genesis. Is it possible that God created life outside of Earth and our solar system here? And just like your views on that.
Well, your opinion is a perfectly tenable opinion, but I would ask, where's the evidence? And first and foremost, I would look at the Bible and say that the Bible does not give us a single hint that there might be life somewhere else in the universe, although the Bible does not preclude the possibility, and therein you are correct in allowing for that possibility. But again, I would say let's look at general revelation, and you're doing that in the prologue to your question, at least hinting that you're doing that in the way that you formed the question to begin with, and I think that's a perfectly palatable and acceptable thing to do. But again, I don't think that either through special revelation or general revelation we have any warrant to say at this point that there is. But again, just as you've noted, there's nothing to absolutely preclude it.
I see. Okay, thank you very much.
You're welcome. I want to follow up on that a little bit, David, as well, for the broader audience as we talk about these things. I was reading a quote by an atheist that might be kind of interesting, and I actually just pulled it up. He said this: at present, the moon is moving outward at a rate of 4 centimeters per year, and within 2 billion years, it will no longer be able to stabilize the Earth's tilt. This ties in, he says, with one of the most curious coincidences in astronomy, in fact, in all of science, which seems to have no explanation and is utterly puzzling. Just now, the moon is about 400 times smaller than the sun, but the sun is about 400 times farther away than the moon, so that, well, they look to be the same size in the sky. And no one has been able to think of a reason why intelligent beings capable of noticing this oddity should have evolved on Earth just at the time that the coincidence was there to be observed or noticed. And then says the atheist, it worries me. But most people seem to accept it as just one of those things. Well, as Christians, we don't accept it as just one of those things. We live in a universe, as David so aptly said, that is enormous, incomprehensible, 100 billion galaxies with 100 billion stars. But as the atheist is noting, there's something special about this universe. The unique conditions necessary to support intelligent life turn out to provide the best overall conditions for scientific discovery to begin with. And examples are plenty. For example, Earth is situated between two arms of a flattened spiral galaxy, of course, the Milky Way, and is not too close to the core to be exposed to lethal radiation or comet collisions or light pollution that would obscure observation of the distant universe. And catch this, it's not so far that a privileged planet could never form, or where we would not observe different kinds of nearby stars. The atmosphere of this privileged planet is oxygen-rich for survival and transparent for discovery. The moon, it's the perfect size, the perfect distance from Earth to stabilize rotation and to facilitate human habitability. Not only so, the moon and the sun's relative sizes, as the atheist notes, and the distances from Earth provide perfect solar eclipses, which played a vital role in the development of modern science to begin with. Not only this, but again, the atheist is right. We live in the overall best age of the universe to do cosmology. In our time, the cosmic background radiation left over from the Big Bang is readily observable, but it won't always be. Furthermore, the radiation confirms that the universe is not eternal, but the universe had a beginning in a finite past. Most of the astrophysical phenomena that astronomers rely on to measure the universe, they weren't observable earlier on in the universe's development, and they will eventually fade. And again, the atheist alludes to that in the quote I just read. The setting of our privileged planet permits a stunning diversity of measurements from the universe at large, that's how we do cosmology, to the smallest subatomic particles, quantum physics, to the middling size of Earth and humans, which of course involves geology and anthropology. And we shouldn't take this lightly, because from habitability to discoverability, Earth's status in the universe is one of privilege. So why do I say that? I say that because the atheist has his finger on something. It's puzzling to him. He doesn't know what to make of it, but he's got his finger on something. This Earth, I call a privileged planet. It's not unique to me, but it is a privileged planet because it is ideally situated. We shouldn't fall for this rhetoric that it's, oh, man, that's just commonplace. There are 1,000 Earths, maybe 1,000,000 Earths, and nothing unique about this. No, we don't know that. That's rank speculation. So while we should do general revelation well, just like we should do special revelation well, which is to say we should read Scripture well, we should do science well, by the same token, we should not fall for bad science, and we should never minimize the fact that we live in a very unique situation, perfectly suited for humanity. And we shouldn't just randomly suppose that there's other life somewhere in the universe. It wouldn't militate against the Bible, but it may militate against doing good science. I want to go back to our phone lines and talk to John. He's in Green Bay, Wisconsin, listening to Sirius XM 131. Hi, John.
Hello, Hank. How are you tonight?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Thank you for taking my call. My question, sir, is I'm traveling back from Florida, where I spent some time with my older brother, and he indicated his beliefs are that even though you've been born again and you've been given, you know, that you have salvation, that it's potential that you can wander away from that and give it up. I don't agree with that. I was wondering what your position on that was, if you had scripture that might relate to that question.
Yeah, I can give you some scriptures relating to that question. I agree with your point of view, although the point that he holds is not outside the pale of orthodoxy. It is a position that some Christians do hold. But I don't hold that position because when you are born again, you have everlasting life. It doesn't start at the time that you die. It starts at the time that you receive the one who died in your place. As far as scripture verses are concerned, I like Philippians, where in the first chapter, Paul praises God for the confidence that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion, which is to say that he's not only the one who justifies us, just as though we've never sinned, but also the one who sanctifies us, daily conforms us to his image. Not only that, I think John 5:24 is helpful, because there Jesus assures us that he who believes has everlasting life, not might have or could have, but has everlasting life as a present possession. And then you add to that 1 Corinthians 1:8, which promises that Christ will keep you strong to the end, as well as Jude 24, which guarantees that God is able to keep you from falling and is able to present you before his glorious presence without fault. And then the final passage I would give is Ephesians chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul says that we are marked in him with a seal. The seal is the promised Holy Spirit, a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possessions. All of which leads me to say, as you had said, God's trees are evergreen, and therefore I don't believe that you can lose your salvation. But this is one of those issues that you can debate vigorously, you ultimately don't have to divide over. But I think you do the right thing to ask what are some good passages, because you want to debate this collegially on the basis of Scripture.
Very good. Excellent example. Thank you very much for sharing that.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call.
All right. Bye, Hank.
Bless you. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, Monday through Friday, this time your question answered live when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. The contact information as we close out the show on the World Wide Web, it's equip.org. Via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And resource consultant sending by 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Thanks for tuning in. We'll see you next time with more.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We pray that today's program has blessed you and deepened your understanding of Scripture. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to our website, equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters.
Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Now the Creation Answer Book is available in an unabridged audiobook format. So order your copy of the Creation Answer Book on audio CD today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Have you ever wanted to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your phone or handheld device?
Now you can with the Equip iPhone app available for free from the Christian Research Institute. With the Equip iPhone app, you can take the Bible Answer Man with you wherever you go. Listen to the broadcast live, listen to archived programs, 3-minute Ask Hank features, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. All of this available for free from the Christian Research Institute. So go online to equip.org and click on the Equip iPhone app banner and download this free app today. Or go to equip.org/app. That's equip.org/app. The Equip iPhone app is compatible with iPhone 5, iPhone 4, 4S, 3GS, iPad, iPod Touch, and requires iOS 6.